Well, I'm Rex August. Some of you may not know me. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here at E-Free and pastor, and give me the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you today. We're going to be looking at John chapter 18. So if you turn there in your scriptures, because there won't be anything on the overhead, I'm not a tech person. So we're going to just look at your Bibles today or your telephones or whatever you got. So open to John chapter 18, and we're going to look at what is truth. Now, a very important thing, because there's a lot of claims out here in this world of what is truth, and a lot of things to believe in. But if we're going to believe in something, we want it to be true. We want it to be something that's permanent, something that's going to take us into eternity, not just something that makes you feel good at the moment. And there's a lot of lies out there that'll make you feel comfortable, but in the end, they're going to leave you empty. And so we're going to do that. So let's look to the Lord and ask His blessing on His holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that You are a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So Father, we ask You to open our hearts today to Your word, to Your truth. Speak to us today, Father. You know every need in this place. And Your word will not return void. It will serve the purpose which it's sent forth to do. So we ask, Lord, Your word to do a powerful work in our hearts today, Lord, so we give this service to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, in John chapter 18, we're going to start in at verse 28. I'll just read 28 through 40, then we'll go back and look at it verse by verse. And it says, "And they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate to them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying might be fulfilled, which Jesus spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him, no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release to you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore I release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And as we look at this, we start in verse 28, and here we got religious leaders leading Jesus from Caiaphas to the judgment hall, and they're concerned about something. They're concerned about not entering the house with Pilate, to be exposed to a Gentile in his building so that they would be ceremonially clean so that they could observe the Passover. And what you got is you got days of preparation up to the Passover. They were to bring a lamb in their house on the 10th day of the month, and on the 14th day of the month they would eat it. And immediately following, on the 15th, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This Feast of Unleavened Bread is symbolic of us when we accept Jesus Christ, because leaven is always related to sin in the scriptures. And so this is a week of unleavened bread. When we accept Christ, the Passover lamb, as our Savior, we're clean and cleansed from our sin. And of course, this feast was symbolic of that. And they wanted to partake of the Passover, and they wanted to take of this feast, and they didn't want to be unclean. It's kind of strange. I won't enter a man's house because he's a Gentile, but I will falsely accuse an innocent man and have him killed and still consider myself clean. That's how religion works. That's how duty works, not a relationship with Jesus. But you know, Jesus knew this was coming because Jesus is in control. Jesus addressed this back in Matthew. And if you look back and turn with me to Matthew 23, this mindset has already been spoken by Jesus Christ to them. And in Matthew 23, we'll look at verse 27 and 28, because he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He's right here, he's still talking to the same people that later are betraying him, lying about him, and I can't enter this house or I can't observe this holy feast. And so Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like unto whitest sepulchres, indeed, which appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." We're not here. Truth won't just make you appear to be righteous. Truth will make you righteous. And we don't want to have the appearance of righteous. We don't want to just say church is something I go to and something I do so I look good in the public eye. Because looking good in the public eye isn't what gets you into God's kingdom. And Jesus here, and Jesus here in this situation, he's brought before them. Pilate went out to them, and he says, "What accusation do you have against him?" That's a very fair statement from Pilate. Sanhedrin, the religious leaders bring Christ over. They say, "We want you to pass a sentence on this man." And, of course, Pilate asks the right question. What's he guilty of? And I think that's a good question. If I was in court, if someone's accusing me of something, I'd like the judge to say, "What's he done?" And so this is what he says. So what is the charge? And they answered, "If he wasn't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him here. Just take our word for it. Just put him to death. What we're after is just having him put to death. We're not after you. You don't need details. We just want him crucified." Their anger and their hate was driving them. They weren't about to do anything but see Christ crucified. And he said, "If he were not a malefactor," this is a notable criminal. Can you imagine them saying Jesus is a notable criminal? Notorious criminal? Now, if I say William Bonney, anybody know who William Bonney is? Billy the Kid. Yes, there's some guys here. Notorious, isn't he? I can give you his legal name, and you know him as Billy the Kid. He's notorious. There's Jeffrey Dahmer. We know that name. We can say MS-13. If you're a member of MS-13, you're pretty much a notorious criminal. Or ISIS. And they're saying Jesus is a notorious criminal. It's almost like Pilate. You mean you haven't heard of him? And so they're bringing him here, calling him a notorious criminal. And Pilate, you know, he says, "We wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't a criminal." In verse 31, Pilate says to them, "Well, take him and judge him yourself then." They said, "We got a problem with that. We can't put him to death. There's a law. We can't do that." Probably somewhere when the area became a Roman province, they lost their right or ability to put someone to death. So we want him dead. We can't do it. And what we want is we want a Roman sentence to a Sanhedrin verdict. We're judging him guilty of death. We can't do it. So just take our word for it and put him to death. Kill Jesus Christ. And so Pilate said, "Take him, do it yourself." And they said they couldn't. They couldn't do it. And you know what's amazing? It says there in verse 32, and this shows how Jesus is in control, that the saying might be fulfilled which spoke of, signifying what death he might die. You mean Jesus knew what death he was going to die? Again, let's look back at Matthew. And look at Matthew 26. And it's just one of the places that Jesus talks. In Matthew 26, in verses 1 and 2. Because we're talking about truth. Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed. I'm going to be lied about, falsely accused, and I'm going to be crucified." This isn't news to Jesus about his crucifixion. We'll look at Luke. Go to Luke chapter 24. And we see the tomb, which Pastor will probably be preaching on this next week. And we've got these people coming to the tomb. There's two angels there. They say in verse 5, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" Verse 6, it says, "But he is not here, for he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and rise the third day." This is a fulfillment of Scripture here. Christ doesn't make predictions. This is one thing we have to realize. Nostradamus made predictions. I've worked with plenty of people that are so excited he got close on a few. They can't talk. Oh, it's amazing. Did you read his book? I'm not going to waste my time. Jesus Christ don't make predictions. He makes declarations. That's a big difference. To predict an outcome of something or to declare the outcome of something. A prediction is you're taking a shot in the dark. You think this is going to happen. A declaration is saying this is exactly what's going to happen. Look at all the scriptures fulfilled by Jesus Christ's birth and where he was born and coming here. And now he didn't make a prediction about his death. He made a declaration. This is how I'll die. And we see this being fulfilled here. And it's even noted here in the scripture that this signifies the type of death that he would die. So Christ isn't making predictions. He's making a declaration. And in verse 33, back in John chapter 18, and Pilate entered the judgment hall again, called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Are you the king of the Jews? Is that who you? And Jesus answered him, is this your assumption, or is this just something you've heard in the street? Is this rumor? Because he said that. Did you come up with this yourself, or is this just what you hear about me? Because Jesus, one, he's saying, I haven't been accused of a Roman. And see, the Jews are going to twist this thing into politics. When religion ain't working, they're going to make this thing political. We've never seen that happen in our country. This is something new here. Try something political and turn this around that he's a threat to Caesar. And we can see that if you look at John chapter 19, how they're twisting this thing from him calling himself a king, and they want to make him a threat to Caesar. And Christ is saying, listen, did you hear this? Or are you surmising this? He is no threat to Caesar. It says in verse 9 of chapter, verse 9 of chapter 19, and he went again to the judgment hall, said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" And he gave him no answer. So Pilate's a little frustrated that Jesus ain't talking. And Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not to me?" No, there's probably some arrogance coming on here. I'm in charge here. You're on trial. I'm asking you questions. You're not answering. He goes, "You don't speak to me." He goes, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to set you free?" Those two word powers isn't dunamis. That's exousia. That's a delegated authority. That's an authority that comes from God. He says, "Don't you know, Jesus, that it's within my power, your life is in my hands. I can set you free or I can kill you. You need to talk to me because I'm in charge." And then Jesus sets Pilate straight. Because he says, Jesus answered, "Oh, I didn't know that. Maybe I better start talking." I don't think that's what your scripture says, because that's not what mine says. Jesus said unto him, "You could have no delegated authority, no power against me at all, unless it were given to thee from above." In other words, if my Father didn't give you that authority, you don't have it. Stop assuming that you're in charge. And people, we can get guilty of this all the time, that we think we're the one in charge of our own life, our own destiny. That's a lie the devil wants you to believe. People that are unsaved, when I was unsaved, I thought I was in charge of my life. I thought getting saved, I was going to lose control of my life. No, getting saved, I got Satan's grip off of me and got God's grip on me. Someone is always in charge of you, and it's either going to be the devil or it's going to be God. And so this delegated authority Pilate thought he had, Jesus sets him straight, you don't have. Another case where we can say Jesus is in control of this situation. He was in control in the garden, as Pastor Scott brought it out last week. He's in control in his own court setting. Jesus Christ is in control. There's never a time in all of eternity that God has not been in control of everything. He is in control. And so as we get back to here, get back into John 18, you know, did you hear this? Or did someone else tell you? And Pilate said, "What, am I a Jew? Your own nation." He goes, "Your own people have turned you over to me." And he says, "What have you done?" I like we get into verse 36 here. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Yeah, I'm a king, but I'm not the king of a location on a map. I'm not the mere king of this area. I'm the king of kings. There's a difference between being king of an area and being king of kings. And so Jesus even says, you know, if this was all it was about, was here taking over Caesar's domain, my people would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And you all have, remember, read Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Talking about this, when unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. This is our God. He's not talking about one location. He's King of everything. Now I'll tell you something. Jesus Christ has been able to do something no one else has done and no one else ever will do. He can do something nobody can do. And I would like you to look at Philippians. Turn there. Philippians chapter 2. A scripture that's used a lot because it's a powerful scripture. Here is something that Nebuchadnezzar could not accomplish in his own little kingdom. Here's something Caesar couldn't accomplish in his kingdom. Here's something I guarantee you Hitler never accomplished. Any leader has ever accomplished in their own area, yet God is going to do this with the entire creation. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Now how many is that? Every knee. See, his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. He is the King of kings. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Does that sound like someone that's in control? Yes. Every knee is going to bow. That tells me something too. If you're here today without Jesus Christ and you don't want to honor him as God, you might not do it in this life, but you will do it one day. From hell, you will get on your knees and you will declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father, and you won't be just saying it, you'll know it's true. Because he's the truth. You will find the truth one way or another. Either in this life or after you die, you will come to a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus came for that reason, to give us that truth. So he's going to do something nobody could do, and that's get every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. Well, he says, my servants would fight if this is what it was all about. But Jesus is handling this battle alone, because Christ alone had to pay for our sin. It took the righteous, spotless Lamb of God to purchase our redemption. The blood of bulls and goats could temporarily cover and satisfy God till Christ came. He is the true Passover lamb. We're not an animal. This evolutionary thought that everything's a plant or an animal is just another lie of the devil. Because if we were animals, animals would suffice. In fact, if we were animals, we wouldn't even be having this sermon. We just evolved to this point without a God. We don't need to be here. We're foolish if we're here, if evolution had anything to do with this. That means we made up the rules. We said you shouldn't covet. We said you shouldn't kill. Well, what gives us the right to say that? Animals do whatever they want. And they're not in trouble for it. So if we're just an animal, then there should be no law. But there is a law from God, and we violated it, and we're guilty, and we need to be cleansed and forgiven. And that comes through Jesus Christ and through him alone. So his kingdom isn't of this world, but his kingdom will own and does own and control of this world. Well, Pilate said unto him, art thou a king then? In verse 37, and Jesus answered, I am a king. And here's another declaration. This should get our attention, because Jesus said, this is why I was born, and this is the cause of why I'm here. Now, if someone tells you that, this is why I was born, and this is why I'm here, that ought to draw our attention to what's he saying after this. What's the next statement out of his mouth? This is the whole reason for my being here. That I should bear witness to the truth. Of course he's bearing witness. He's in court too. Jesus Christ is in court. He's been tried by the Sanhedrin, lied about, been brought over to Pilate's court. Of course they don't want to give him all the information. They just want him crucified. But he says, I'm here to bear witness to the truth. So he's under oath. You say, what oath is he under? I didn't read in the scriptures where he swore in. His own oath. Because in Numbers 23, the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. So God's not going to lie. Look at Titus, if you would. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Which God that cannot lie, so God that he cannot lie. We can find another place in Hebrews chapter 6. Talk about Jesus being under oath and Jesus can't lie. He can't. One, he's God and he can't lie. And here again in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, that word promise could also be a declaration or an announcement or a testimony. When God made a promise, when God made a declaration to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So you know what, Abraham, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to declare something to you, not a prediction. I'm declaring something, Abraham, to you that's going to happen. And I'm going to put my name on the line, my reputation as God on the line. So we know God's going to tell the truth because everything we have, all the prophecy leading up to Christ has been fulfilled. There's prophecy about his death was fulfilled. There's prophecy about the rapture that will be fulfilled eventually. There's prophecy about a tribulation period which will be fulfilled, a thousand-year millennial reign. It's all going to happen because it's not a prediction. It's a declaration from a God that came to tell the truth. He says, I came to bear witness to the truth. And you think of Pilate as a ruler, how many truths he's heard, because his statement is, what is truth? Or which truth? Whose truth? Whose truth do we believe in? Muslims got their truth. Buddhists have their truth. Evolutionists have their truth. Everybody's got claims of truth. They all claim something. And they were claiming various truths even back then. All the traditions and the weighty things that the Pharisees put on people that weren't of God, but just of men. Man, that he said, these are truths. You got to do all these things. What is truth? Or what is the truth? What is the truth? Because I want to believe in something. I want to believe in something that's true. If you have cancer, you can believe you don't have it and ignore treatment. It's not going to help you. What's the truth? Well, Jesus came to bear record of that. And jump back just to John chapter 14, where we see Jesus talking here. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You know what? Our hearts can be troubled. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, or you're battling this stuff around of all these various statements of religions and things, and you wonder, what is the truth? Your heart is troubled because you can't figure out what's the truth. Well, Jesus Christ came to testify what is truth, to set this record straight once and for all. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And then he says, if it were not so, if this wasn't the truth, I'd tell you. But it is the truth. And he goes on to explain to them. He says, and I will go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself. These are promises. These are declarations. And where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, you know the way. Well, Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, pick any road. All roads lead to heaven. No, he did not. He said, I am the way, not I am a way. Oh, I'm an avenue. No, he is the avenue. He gets this down, narrowed down to one person wide, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he closes it up with nobody goes to the Father except through me. You want to get to heaven, you're going through Jesus Christ. You're not getting there. That's the truth. And Jesus Christ came to bear witness of the truth. And you can trust every word he says. Jesus also in John chapter 5 brings up more witnesses. He talks about John the Baptist. Because Jesus in John chapter 5 says, don't take my word alone for it. Because God established something, both Old and New Testament, that the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. So Christ follows his own word. Imagine that. In obedience to his own word, he said, don't just take my word for it that I'm telling you the truth. Listen to John the Baptist. He also goes on in John chapter 5, he goes, look at the works that I do that the Father gave me. They'll tell you I'm who I am. He goes, in fact, God himself, my Father. If you remember, there's two times God audibly spoke from heaven. That's recorded in the scriptures, at the baptism of Jesus Christ and at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Do what he says. And then he talks about the Holy Scriptures. Read them. And then in John chapter 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify about me and prove to you that I am who I say I am. So God has a lot of witnesses. Christ has a lot of witnesses. He doesn't need them, but he gives them to us to assure in our hearts that he is the truth. And the Holy Spirit can confirm that in your heart today. As we look at the Word of God and Christ said he's the truth, he says he's the only way to heaven, that you can listen to the Scriptures, you can take Christ at his word that he is the only way to heaven. And heaven is real. It's as real as where we're at. It's real. And you will either be there or in hell. You've got two options. You will go to one. You know, this ain't like going to college. I'm going to choose University of Findlay. You go there, you're, I don't like that. I think I'll go to Bluffton. Your choice in this life, when you go into eternity, you don't get to choose after that. Your choice is made here while you're breathing. After you die, you'll know the truth for sure. And it's irreversible. It's important, your decision, what you make here. And if we really believe that the Bible's real, do we live like the Bible's real? I'm talking to you Christians now, us Christians. I mean, really? Do our lives verify that we really believe this book? Well, I mean, I do okay. I'm here on Sunday mornings. Does our lives manifest to this world that we believe that this is real? That's our first area of witnessing to people, that we live like we believe this book and believe the author of this book, and that we know eternity's coming. Do we believe it? Well, God, he can't lie. And we got Jesus Christ set up witnesses. Verse 39 of John chapter 19. He doesn't find any. We'll go 38. Pilate says, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out to the Jews and he says, I don't find any fault in him. I don't find anything incriminating about him. Certainly nothing worth putting him to death over. But you have a custom. So Pilate's trying to get out of this thing. He goes, you do have a custom. And here's my legal loophole. Somebody gets released. I'd like to give Jesus back to you. I said, oh, not him. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas. Now, in this passage, it calls Barabbas a robber. And in another scripture, it also testified to him being a murderer. Now, you want to talk about a notorious criminal. Barabbas is a robber and a murderer. And we'll take him versus him. Because Christ is convicting, and he's powerful. Barabbas is just one of them. He could blend in with the Pharisees and be just fine. Because birds of a feather flock together. He'll mold in with us. That's fine. Give us Barabbas. Jesus was talking the truth to the Pharisees, and it was interrupting their religious agenda. So they wanted to get him out of the way so they could have their way. Barabbas means son of Abba, or son of a father. The Son of God was put in his place. Jesus Christ died in our place. our place. A death that we deserved, he died. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that the just died for the unjust. That's Jesus died for me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin on that cross. We sang that. The just for the unjust. He became a curse for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Because the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We can go on and on about this amazing substitution of God in our place. Man, what we deserve. I'm going to tell you, I don't want what I deserve. I want what I've been given by the grace of Almighty God. That's called forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. My Lord. Well, we go to John 3:16. Probably a couple of you might even know that one. If you go to a football game, you'll see it everywhere. I mean, unsaved people know this verse, or at least recognize the reference. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they stop right there. Verse 17, for God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn you and me. So that doesn't make sense. He didn't come to condemn us. He said, but that the world through him might be saved. And of course, when Jesus Christ came to testify of the truth, this is part of that truth. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. I was already condemned. He came not to condemn me, he came to set me free. He saves us. One, first time he saved me, well, our salvation, and I was listening to Dr. Jeremiah on this here. This isn't my own revelation here. Dr. Jeremiah saying, he saves us from our sin, and that's done, once and done. Praise God for that. We're saved. I was saved in April 1978. Jesus set me free from the condemnation of sin. Sin has a price to pay. Someone has to pay it. You want to pay it for yourself? You can try, but it ain't going to work. Or you can accept what Jesus did as full payment. And see, Romans 8, 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. See, we were condemned. In Jesus Christ, that condemnation is taken out because we're in Christ. Then what else does he save us from? He saves us from the power of sin. And don't think sin's not powerful, because we all fail. It's powerful. But you know, God, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So we're going to be tempted. But the Bible says with that temptation, God makes a way of escape. That's called faithfulness. He's faithful to us, and he makes a way for us to escape that we can bear this thing and not yield to sin. So he is delivering us or saving us from sinning every day if we'll trust him. And then one day, praise God, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. Save us from even the presence of sin. We won't have to see sin anymore. Because the former things are all passed away. He's going to wipe the tears off our eyes. Can you imagine that? Jesus wiping the tears off your eyes. Do we think much about eternity? Do we think much about looking our Messiah right in the eye? That's our Savior. We're going to see him someday. We are going to see Jesus. We're going to see him. You know, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, I want to hold on to what I got. I got things to conquer. There's things I want to do. I'd like to read you another passage out of Matthew chapter 16. Another very familiar passage. Jesus talking again. In Matthew 16, we'll look at verse 24 to 26. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, you're going to turn away from your life and you're going to serve me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if you could gain the whole world? You say, well, my ambitions aren't that high. I'm not out to gain the whole world. I just want to control my own life. So this don't apply to me because I'm not out to gain the whole world. But Jesus isn't done with that statement. He makes it as big as he can make it, as absolute big as he can make it. What profit is it if by some chance you could gain control of the whole world, but you lost your soul? What benefit is there to that? Then he brings it down here to you and me. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, something is blocking you. Pride, anger, hurt, doubt, something is blocking you. It's not as big as the whole world, but you'll be just as lost as if you were trying to gain the whole world. What would you give in exchange for your soul? I mean, you think about eternity. Think about if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, what is in your head that is keeping you from accepting Jesus Christ? You see, if you let that happen, when you die and go to hell, you will realize that's about the stupidest, smallest, trivial thing I could have ever let happen to keep me from an eternity with Jesus. Why would I have let that keep me from heaven? What are you giving in exchange for your soul today? If you're here without Jesus Christ, what are you exchanging heaven for? And is it worth it? Is it worth it? Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. The truth is we're sinners. Truth is we can't save ourselves. Truth is there's a Passover lamb. His name is Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. The truth is he died in our place. We're all a Barabbas in here. And he took our place. He rose from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And he freely offers this wonderful gift of salvation to you and me. What are you going to exchange that for? Is there something keeping you from yielding to Jesus today? Do you know him today? We're going to sing a song, and while this song is being sung, I want you to reflect. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? It has no bearing on how long you've been in church. It has no bearing how much you've prayed and how many songs you sang, and if you've been baptized, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? When Peter preached that first sermon after Pentecost and he laid it all on the line, they said, what must we do? And he said, repent. Repent. A lot of people want to say flowery things to Jesus, but they don't want to repent of their sin. You must repent to be born again. Let Christ heal you from your sin, deliver you from the penalty of sin so that you can say there is no condemnation for me anymore. I'm going home to be with Jesus when this life is over. I'd like to just close with a prayer, and then we'll sing a song. Father, we thank you for your precious and holy word. We ask, Lord, that this would go through the hearts of each of us, and we would examine ourselves to see if we're in your kingdom. Not if we're a member of this church, but if we're in your kingdom. Have we repented and put our faith in Jesus Christ? Father, I just ask that everyone would reexamine their lives today, to know for sure we'll spend eternity with you. Amen.